Let's turn to Jeremiah 27. I'm going to see if we can get through 27 and 28 and a bit of 29. But we'll see how far we make it. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Okay, we'll stop right there. Jehoiakim, if you're paying attention, I know it's hard with the this word kills me every single week. Even Sunday morning it got me. The timeline of these kings. This one, you'll see it in a couple other verses. This happens very rarely in the Bible. In the best manuscripts, it says Zedekiah right there. Zedekiah is the time frame we're looking at. Jehoiakim has already come and gone. We'll see that contextually. It's just some people will look at this and say, oh, the Bible's wrong. You know, right here, this perfect. It's just somebody copied it wrong. Remember, we're reading way down in history, right? The best manuscripts say Zedekiah, and that's, you should have a note in your margin that says, you know, most manuscripts Zedekiah, or the best manuscripts Zedekiah. Anyway, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So this is among the kings that Jeremiah is ministering to, or that his ministry lasts during their reign. Zedekiah is at the end, remember? Zedekiah is kind of that last rebellion before Nebuchadnezzar comes in and says, you're done. It's the third time that he comes and lays siege to Jerusalem. So during Zedekiah's time, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, verse 2, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. And send them to the king of Edom, and the king of Moab, and the king of the Ammonites, and the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, you know, see there, context, Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Interesting. This was a pagan king. This was not a God worshiping, God fearing king. This was a pagan king of Babylon. But God says he's my servant. He is going to accomplish the purpose for which I created him. And that's amazing. Most powerful man in the world at that time. Whose servant? God's servant. And the beasts of the field I have also given to serve him. So going back a little bit, verse 2, God tells Jeremiah, and this was interesting to me, and maybe it won't interest you, but he tells him to make yokes and bonds. Yokes for leading or teaming up animals and bonds. Maybe this is minutia, but I found it interesting that he was told to make them and not go get them or go buy them. And it kind of reminded me of, you know, when in the New Testament, when Jesus says, he's asked a question, some religious leaders are trying to entrap him, and his answer to them about money and about tax and about Caesar and this coin with Caesar's face on it, says, hey, render to Caesar, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So if he requires you to pay a tax and he's got a coin with his face on it, pay the tax. Pay your taxes. But then he says, and this is much deeper, he says, and give or render to God the things that are God's. Yeah. What are God's? You know, what part of our lives belong to God? And you start kind of stepping away from this monetary concept to give that which is God's back to God. Well, gosh, that's pretty much about every last part of me. And And in asking, in God asking Jeremiah, I couldn't help but think there was just something that Jeremiah experienced as he made six sets of yokes and six sets of bonds that was just a little bit deeper than if he just, you know, and maybe he didn't have money and that's why God asked him to do it. I don't know. But much deeper than if he'd just gone to the store and bought them and said, okay, here you go, God. It cost him something very valuable, his time. And I think there was in that process a mulling over, a meditation on, well, this is what God has asked me to do, and a carrying out of that. And it just, and I'll just use me for an example. There are times, honestly, where the Lord has said, you know, a need arises. It's like, oh, well, you know, gosh, I'm awful busy. I'll give money. Not saying that that's a bad thing, and God may lead people to do that. But there are times in which God has said, no, I don't need money. I need your time. I need you to invest your time in this person. Why don't you go a little deeper? And, you know, whether that's here in the text, whether that was part of the reason that God asked, you know, him to make them. There obviously could be other reasons. Maybe he was good at making them. Maybe he had all the materials on hand already. Maybe, I don't know. But I just noticed that, you know, sometimes God asks us to invest our time. And for me, honestly, sometimes that's hard. You know, there's just nothing quick and easy about it. But it's very, very rewarding to be obedient to God. Make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. So as a symbol, Jeremiah, put these on your necks and then send them by the hand of messengers to all these kings, five kings, and then also to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And with this message, basically, verse 5, I have made the earth, God speaking, the man and the beasts that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I've given it to whom it seemed proper to me. Just thought of something. Flip over to Luke, beginning of Luke. Hold on, I'll tell you the verse in a minute. The very beginning of Luke, what's called the Magnificat or the Song of Mary. Let me just read a couple. Well, let's start in chapter 1, verse 45. I'll just read a couple of verses. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about any of this, but I read this morning, and it definitely relates. Luke 1:45, starting there. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Of course, that's from Elizabeth saying it to Mary. Hey, there's going to be fulfillment in what you're believing, Mary. That baby's inside of you. I knew it by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth says. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Verse 46. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. I like this next part. For he was mighty, has done great things for me. We read this at breakfast today. And I looked at Judah and I said, Judah, lift up your shirt. He's got a big scar on his belly. You know, he had that colostomy bag. I said, what does that scar say, buddy? It says, he who is mighty has done great things for me. That's what that scar proclaims, you know. And his mercy, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. Mary is proclaiming this. I love this. Timid, meek Mary. Awesome. I love it. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And he has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. Going back to Jeremiah, these yokes were distributed to these kings, and God said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. Put yourselves in subjection to him. Verse 7, so all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son That's very specific. It's really cool. God said the nation of Judah would be in captivity for 70 years, which they were in captivity exactly 70 years, but also specifically names the dynasty of Nebuchadnezzar as a series of kings: Nebuchadnezzar, evil Murdoch, and Belshazzar. God knows everything. He says, you, your son, and his son. Then, until the time of his land comes, and we talked about that, was it last week, with Sirius or Cyrus. Until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And that's exactly what happened. Cyrus united the Medes. He united, he brought it all together into a conglomeration, that kind of kingdom. And God just says, verse 7, I know exactly how it's going to happen. 70 years. So knowing the future, all you nations serve Nebuchadnezzar and live. And he says exactly that coming up. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. You know what's really cool? We have the word of God, and that list included prophets, but really this means false prophets. And I'm just very, very grateful to God that we don't have this, all these classes of people, diviners, soothsayers, prophets, mediums, all these people we got to figure out truth from. We can just go to God's word and see it for ourselves. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And even in saying that, my mind went to Saul and the medium that he visited. Just having a corrupt mind, being arrogant, turning from God, he lost that. He lost the truth. But there was still something in him. He consulted a medium. Sorry, I'm kind of going on a tangent here, but he consulted a medium because he wanted to know what was going to happen. When he could have repented, turned back to God, and had the truth. But God laying out here the truth. You should serve Babylon, he's saying to these nations and to Zedekiah. Verse 10, for they prophesy a lie to you, all these classes of people that tell you what to do that's in opposition to me. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and they shall dwell in it. And I think, it says they shall till and dwell in it. There's phrases that, how do I say this? Sometimes it seems like, okay, well, if I follow God, that's kind of this is where I was at as a teenager for sure. Well, that's kind of a killjoy. It's just not going to be that exciting. It's not going to be that great. Okay, I can follow God, and I just get to till my land and dwell in it. And I hope I'm not lose you guys on this, but because my mind is a little fuzzy as it is. Our enemy, Satan, presents this alternative that seems so grand. You can have your own way. You can do your own thing. And God kind of says is, no, you can till it, till your land, and you can dwell in it. Seems like, well, our own way seems better than just staying here and just working. So let's, and I'm kind of simplifying and dumbing it down, but just understand that what God has planned, this tilling and dwelling, staying in your land, okay, it may seem kind of droll, it may seem kind of dreary, just keep doing what we've always done, but what's the alternative here? Or you'll be wiped off the face of the earth is the alternative. And it begins, talk to anybody that's been actually captive in their life, whether they've been incarcerated, whether, I mean, the first day they walk outside of the facility, I saw it all the time, it was like, look at the sky, the sun, it's amazing, those clouds, they're beautiful. You know, it's like, because you've been trapped. And suddenly, tilling and dwelling sounds like the only thing that you want to do, being with your family. It's just, it's weird how they get so twisted in our minds. And Judah, anyway, rejected this plea from God, this merciful, just serve Babylon, it will be well with you. They didn't want any of that. We'd rather do our own thing than just till it and dwell in it. Verse 12, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, you and your families, your sons, your daughters, I'm kind of adding here, but this is you and your people, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, everyone around you. Why? As the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy what to you? A lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish in the prophets who prophesy to you. Also I spoke to the priests and to all his people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? So verse 16 mentions vessels of the Lord's house. Basically, anything that had any gold in it that was in the temple, Nebuchadnezzar came through and said, "Whoop, that looks good. I'll take that with me." What he left behind was all the bronze things. Less valuable. Just not as valuable. They had value, but not as much. And so he left them. It just wasn't worth it to him to bring him back. And verse 18, Jeremiah kind of says, I don't know sarcastically if that's the right word, but he says about the prophets, all these false prophets that are saying all these things, prophesying lies. But if they are prophets, Jeremiah says, or the Lord says, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. He's basically saying, you know, if all these guys that are saying they're hearing from God and saying they have a word from the Lord and saying they know the Lord's direction, they're really listening to him, if they're really in tune with him, let them intercede and say, oh God, don't take the rest of it. But verse 19, Jeremiah clears it up. He says, you know, but what's really going to happen. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning these vessels, the pillars, concerning the sea, these lavers that they do washing in, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. That's when he removed Daniel, for instance, to Babylon. Yes, 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, these bronze vessels that are still there, these false prophets are saying, oh, no, they're going to stay here, you know, don't worry. God says, no, be worried, because they're going to. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 21, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels, verse 22, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, or these 70 years are up, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. Okay, so chapter 27, Jeremiah puts yokes on, sends them out. It's kind of, that same message is given to Zedekiah, but he also did the object lesson or the symbolism for Judah. He put the yokes on his shoulders, and we're going to see that in chapter 28, and he goes right into where all the people are, and 28 kind of gives us an account of what happens when he does that. Chapter 28. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. So notice it says, again, going back to 27, verse 1, it says, in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, you know, Zedekiah is the king at this time, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, the fourth year of his reign, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me, Jeremiah speaking first person, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, so Jeremiah walks in, he's got yokes on his back. He says, you'll want to put yourself under Nebuchadnezzar and you'll live. And if you don't want to live, rebel against him and he will crush you. And so Jeremiah walks in with the yokes on his back, and Hananiah confronts him, speaks to him in the house of the Lord with everybody around, everybody, all the people. And so Hananiah says, and notice, just very interesting to me, notice the way he says things are very much like a similar sentence structure as Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah says, thus, this is what the Lord says, and then he says it. And listen to what Hananiah does. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Ooh, that sounds good. Maybe this message is authentic. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Amazingly, historically, archaeologically, they found evidence that during this time, in the fourth year of Zedekiah, there was a small local rebellion happening in Babylon, which occupied the time and the energy of Nebuchadnezzar. So Hananiah said, look what's going on. His own people are, you know, rebelling. He's going to be overthrown. You know, the Lord is going to deliver us from his hand. Kind of interesting to think, did Hananiah believe this? Did he believe really that he had received something from the Lord to share with all the people? Or did he fabricate it and then share it? Honestly, there's both types of people out there. You got to watch out for both. You know, some people genuinely believe they're hearing from God, and they'll tell you all kinds of crazy things that the Bible does not substantiate, and that if you follow, will lead you nowhere or deeper into captivity, deeper into oppression. I say that not because I got involved in one of those groups right before I got saved. Just they twist the word of God ever so slightly to their own liking, make up their own message. And that's exactly what Hananiah did. He said, God said, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon within two full years. Jeremiah said, it'll be 70 years in captivity. But this guy says, within two full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, all those golden vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I don't know if people if applause is like a new modern time thing, but I just see the people going crazy. You know, they're, yay, you know, you're cheering them on. This is great. I can't believe the Lord said this. You know, they're just going wild. All the people. Remember, these people, they didn't listen to Jeremiah. So this message, that just tickled their ears, man. It's just awesome. I can't believe the Lord's going to do this. This is great. But while the people are applauding, verse 4, and I will bring back to this place Jeconiah. And that was everybody's favorite king. They didn't really like Zedekiah that much. He was kind of a pushover. He wasn't really that harsh on Jeremiah, which is kind of good, but he wasn't really well liked. And so they said, oh, the Lord will bring back Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, Hananiah says. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And people going crazy, you know, cheering, yay. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. Notice, he didn't take them aside privately. I kind of like that, honestly. This man falsely proclaimed something in front of a ton of people to mislead them, to lie to them. Jeremiah says, okay, let me tell you something in front of everybody. Very interesting how he says it. Verse 6, and the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Which is just, you know, is there sarcasm there? Possibly, quite possibly. But there's also the reality that Jeremiah, weeping for his people, wished it would be so. Wished, you know, just like God has said, oh, would you just do this and I'll relent? You know, would you just return to me? And people just don't. But Jeremiah wished they would. And when this guy says, you know, the yoke of Babylon broken in 2 years and everybody's coming back and it'll be just like it used to be, there's part of Jeremiah, oh, amen, I wish that could be the case. The Lord do so, he says. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all those who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. But notice, that's not an affirmation or like, yeah, the Lord, that's what the Lord said, or the Lord's in agreement with you. Because verse 7, nevertheless, we saw this word Sunday, nevertheless, God's word actually says something different. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. I wish in 2 years' time everybody would come back, but nevertheless, that's not what the Lord has said. So hear it. Hear it. Everybody hear this. Verse 8, the prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Just a reminder, hey, you're really a prophet of the Lord? This has come to pass. You know, something to pay attention to in modern Christian leaders. You know, if people are making prophecies that don't come to pass, making statements, this is going to happen. It doesn't. Something to be wary of. It happens all the time. And then they retract what they said, and they reformulate, and they replan. And there's something to pay attention to. This was the test of a prophet. If what he said, God said, came to pass, then he was a prophet of God. And if anything was an error, he wasn't. Because God's perfect, right? God's always right. I like how, you know, also, I like how Jeremiah, that's what he says, he walks away. Well, no, I'm sorry. Hold that thought. Misspoke. Verse 10, then Hananiah, the prophet, it kind of hit him hard, I think, in the way that Jeremiah said this. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. He broke that symbol that God had given Jeremiah. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people. He's got to have the last word. Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And did Jeremiah keep arguing? Now look at your Bibles. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. He only had to say what God said once. I mean, he's been saying it to this people for years and years and years and years. In this situation, you know, no sense in arguing. There's something valuable there. If the Lord gives you something to say, you know, say it. But don't get dragged down. Don't get dragged into this long argument that never ends. Just say what needs to be said and then go your way. And now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and maybe even in saying that, you know, that he went his way, there was some time of separation. It doesn't tell us how much, but, you know, maybe Jeremiah, I don't know, like me, is just not like a comeback king. You know, anybody here really good at coming back in like an argument? You always know what to say. I'm not that guy. I wish I was. I wish I was real. But it's actually, it can be a disastrous thing. Because you got to have the last word. You got to say things. And usually you end up, oh man, regretting them. Just not good. And maybe Jeremiah wanted to say a lot of things. The Lord said, nope, you go your way. And he took off. But then the word of the Lord came after a little bit of separation. And God told, verse 13, Jeremiah, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood. Some commentators, I think this would really be great. It doesn't actually say it in the text, but they think that when Jeremiah goes back to Hananiah, he replaces the yokes of wood with yokes of iron. And he walks back before Hananiah and he says, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their places yokes of iron, as if to say, you know, take these, buddy, and smash these. See if you can do that. You know, God's pretty serious about what he said to you. And you weren't so serious about taking that symbol and destroying it. You have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth, and this year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. I think that's just 2 months' time from then, if I remember right. Yeah, going back to verse 1 in chapter 28. Well, that's the end of Hananiah, a man that, you know, like I said, either really sincerely believed that he heard from the Lord and was sharing this message, but, you know, kind of gets tricky, doesn't it? You know, when we talk about our own heart's capacity to twist what we hear, or to twist scripture, or to, you know, man, I wish God's word said that, and I wish it said, and not spend a lot of time in it to the point where we believe that we're in the right, even though we're living in total rejection of what God's word says. And but the Lord knew his heart. And the Lord knew that he was teaching rebellion to the people, and the Lord dealt with it, as the Lord has the authority to do. It's 7 o'clock, and I wished we could have gotten into chapter 29. And I think really quickly, we will just talk, we'll read a couple verses, and we'll save really the content of the letter for next week. I think that'll be better, because there's some great verses. Jeremiah 29:11 on everybody's calendars, coffee cups, and desk thingy majiggies, is in there. And really, the verses surrounding that, just like, and I think I said this maybe last week, be still and know that I'm God. Awesome verse. But look at the verses around it. And same thing with Jeremiah 29:11. And why don't you, for you Bible students, look at this chapter and look at the context of chapter 29 for next week. I know you'll be blessed pre-studying it and looking at, okay, 29:11, I'll just read it. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And start to consider who this letter's to. And, you know, God is sending a letter to people that really, most of them, rejected him. They're in captivity and he's still pursuing them. He's still giving them a message of hope and redemption and restoration. He's still saying, hey, I know you're in captivity. I know you rejected me, You can still seek me. Seek me with all of your heart. I have thoughts towards you of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. And there's a lot there, and I guess we're not going to get there tonight. I wish we could a little bit. Anyway, I'm not even going to read any of it, but just the context. Jeremiah finds out that some emissaries are going to Nebuchadnezzar from King Zedekiah and gets permission to send a letter basically to encourage, exhort, caution, and warn these people in captivity. Really cool. It's the first letter recorded in Scripture. You know, it's kind of neat when you consider that a lot of the New Testament is in letter form. Very excited about next week now. Yay. All right, we'll get into it next week. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just... man, thank you that there are always things to look forward to in your word. Even though we certainly heard your voice tonight, Lord, as we just went through 27 and 28 and talking about false prophets and talking about your heart towards this people. If you just listen to me, you'd live. Talking about truth and deception. Talking about your knowledge of the future and your knowledge of our lives and where we're going. Everything that's before us. And of our past, Lord. You know it all. And we're excited to continue in this study of Jeremiah. Would you please continue to bless it and show us things from your word and help us. Help them to come out as we're studying it personally and in this place as we're studying it corporately. Lord, I pray that you bless this people this week. Lord, that you would draw us all closer to you, Lord, and prepare us for the call that you have on our lives, following Jesus Christ. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.